If you've got a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Acts and chapter 17. As we look at God's Word and ministry, and we're looking at this theme, you will be my witnesses, and Paul is now in Thessalonica and Berea. And we're looking at reactions to the gospel. And on the screen there, you'll see some emojis, which are there when people react to different posts that people put up on social media, or whichever platform you have. You can even have them on your emails now as well. And you can post that reaction just to say how you reacted to what someone said or did. And it can be a humorous reaction. It can be a strong reaction. It can be one of anger and resentment. And people can abuse that media as well. Most people, when they're face-to-face, look at reactions using body language. How do you react to what is being said or done? And people look at your facial expression. Your body language gives you away as to what your reaction will be. Do you like what's been said? Do you approve to what has been said? Are you smiling? Are you nodding? Are you frowning? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? And generally, we look at one another's body language because that's part of who we are. We're part of our humanity. Where we look at our body language, how do we react to what people have said and done? Are we happy with their behaviour, or is their behaviour inappropriate? And in Acts chapter 17, we begin to see that the gospel is spreading geographically. It's gone beyond the area of Asia Minor, and we've now entered into ancient Greece. And Paul and Silas are working their way towards Italy. And as they go, they encounter different reactions to the gospel. And these reactions, actually, we can see today in society, in our culture, with our family, with our friends, with those that we work with, as we explore and explain the gospel to them. And today I've got 2 points: resisting the word of God and receiving the word of God. So if you're tired and you're jet lagged and you need a little bit of, okay, we've got 2 points, and there's no surprises, I don't have any hidden points, just going to explain quite clearly how the gospel it can be resisted and how the gospel can be received. And then at the end, we have an application. What do we do with this knowledge and information? Because, as I said earlier, when we approach God's word, we need to be thinking about God's word. We need to be thinking about what God's word is saying and doing in this situation. And then in that context, how do we apply that God's word to our lives in our situation now? We don't want to misapply God's word, and we don't want to take God's word out of context. But there will be times when we need to think through God's word. So first of all, we're going to look at resisting the word of God. And this is actually in Acts 17, verses 1 to 9, where Paul is in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas, they continue their custom in verse 1 and 2, where they go to the Jewish synagogue. And for 3 weeks, they spend time in Thessalonica, and they go to their own people, the Jews. And it's always good to be able to share the gospel with people that you already have in common with, that you know, people you're comfortable with. And Paul and Silas, first of all, try to reach the Jews, those who are living in Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue there in play. And for 3 weeks, Paul sits down and talks with the Jewish men, maybe with the women outside, and explains to them the gospel. And he does in such a way that he uses a fourfold tactic. And we can learn from what Paul does. First of all, he reasoned with them from God's word. Have a look at verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. You see, Paul was speaking to fellow Jews who read the Old Testament. They understood God's word in the Old Testament. They understood the prophecies of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And he reasoned with them from their own scriptures. Now that word reasoned in the Greek means to discuss, to argue with. Not to argue against, but to argue with. And there are times when we're sharing the gospel that we need to reason from God's word. We need to be able to show them clearly from God's word what God has revealed to us. The gospel is not about our own ideas and opinions. It's not what we think about God's word. Well, I think this means. I was reading recently an article in the Parish Magazine, and there they were saying about Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation about the garden that there, but of course they're only figurative and they're not real. And that disarmed me, because that's their opinion. God's word says they're real. It's true. But Paul reasoned from God's word. And then secondly, he explained. We find that follows on. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining. You see, Paul went on to explain the significance of God's word. When you reason with someone, show them from the Bible, you need to explain what it means. And that explain in the Greek means to open up. Have you ever had someone explain something to you in such a way that you understood what they're on about? Has anyone explained to you the workings of a carburetor in a petrol engine? And they explain to you so well, vividly, that you go, ah, now I understand what that does in a petrol engine or a diesel engine. And you've got that firm picture in your mind. That's what it means to explain. You open up God's word. So you reason with them and you open up God's word by explaining exactly what it means. Don't leave people to make their own conclusions about God's word, about the gospel. Explain it to them. Paul then goes on to prove. He says that he went in to reason with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. That word proving actually means to set before, to entrust. In other words, what Paul was doing was he was reasoning from the scriptures, he explained to them the meaning, and then he proved to them that Jesus Christ who came is the one who is the anointed Messiah. He is the one who had to suffer and die on a cross. No doubt, Paul used Psalm 2 and Psalm 16. Maybe even used Isaiah 52 and 53. And he pointed to the fact that the Messiah was not coming as the king who would dominate and throw out the Roman army and empire and establish the kingdom of Israel again, but actually was someone who was going to come as a suffering servant. The king was going to come and lay down his life for his people. They were going to be saved from their sins because Christ was going to die on the cross for their sins. He was going to suffer. And Paul reasons, explains, and then proves from their own scriptures that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And that's why when we explain to people about the gospel, at the center of our explanation should be the death of Jesus Christ, but also the resurrection. If you leave out the death of Christ and the resurrection, you're not giving them the full picture of the gospel. We need to be able to prove from the scriptures that Christ died for our sins and that he rose from the dead. He has conquered sin, he has conquered death, and he's now living and alive in heaven, awaiting God's judgment. And Paul reasoned, explained, and proved. But he also did one other thing as well. He proclaimed. We read about that Paul went, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." You see, proclaiming is to announce, to preach. Paul was being definite. This Christ, this Jesus who you crucified, who rose from the dead, is the Christ. I am announcing to you that he is the one. You should turn to him. And our central focus when we're conveying the gospel to our work colleagues, our families, our friends, our neighbours, people that we know and have contact with, we need to focus in on Christ Jesus. He is the one. He is the one we are to proclaim. He is the one who is the Christ. He is the one that we are to put our faith and trust in. It's not about coming to church. It's not about being religious. It's not about getting them to read the Bible. These are all good things. But the central focus of the gospel message is to proclaim Christ Jesus. He is the focal point of the gospel message. So when we share the gospel, we are to reason with people. Now, a word of caution. When I say reason with people, I do not mean that you argue against people to win the argument. That is not what Paul and Silas do. They do not argue against the Jews to prove that they are in the wrong and that they are in the right. There is not that arguing. It's arguing with. It's a reasoning with. You're not there to win an argument. If you have a discussion with someone who says, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in any God or deity, you're not there to win the argument. If someone says, well, I'm an agnostic and I don't really believe and there's not enough proof and it's a bit of a fairy tale and I don't believe the Bible is really true, it's full of errors, you're not there to win the argument to prove to them that they're wrong. What you're there to proclaim is Jesus Christ. You're there to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to get up on a soapbox. You're not going to preach to them. You're going to talk with them. You're going to reason with them. You're going to explain what God's word says. You're going to prove that Jesus Christ is the one that God sent. You're going to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, John, I understand that, but I just can't do that. Memorize John 3:16 and 17 and just lead someone through those two verses that we started our service with and explain to them why God so loved us and the world and why he sent Christ into the world. And Christ did not come to condemn the world but to save the world. Those two verses you can actually then explain clearly and prove and proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, we need to strengthen our minds. One thing that we need to do is we need to understand God's word in a deeper way. We should study God's word in Bible study, maybe privately or corporately as a church. We need to read good books and good commentaries. We need to understand good and sound arguments for the truth of God's word. We need to listen to good podcasts and audible books. We always need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If someone said to you, just out of the blue, why are you a Christian? Why do you trust in Jesus Christ? Could you give them an answer? Have you thought it through? Could you reason with them and explain them and prove who Jesus is and proclaim the truth of God's word in maybe just five minutes? Could you do that? Have you thought that through yourself? Have you prepared your mind ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you? And people need to hear the living word of God, not your ideas, not your opinions. Well, I think this passage means this, or I think what Jesus really meant was this. It's not about your ideas. It's not about your opinions. It's about what God's word says and what Jesus Christ has done. Now, as we look at this passage, Paul and Silas are reasoning, explaining, proving, and proclaiming Christ, but we see two reactions. We see a reaction to the gospel. Whenever the gospel goes out, we do see a reaction. First of all, some were persuaded. Have a look with me at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. You see, some people will be persuaded. It's very interesting that in the text, it doesn't say they believed. It just says they were persuaded. They listened to what was being said. They were persuaded, but did they truly believe? And some people will react to the gospel in that way. They will listen, they go, oh yeah, okay, I'm persuaded that it might be the truth. But they stop short of believing. And then you must often get a second reaction, that some resist, and they resist with a religious zeal. Verses 5 to 9. But the Jews were jealous. That word in the Greek means they were zealous. They weren't jealous because of Paul and Silas's popularity. They were jealous or zealous because of their own religion. Paul and Silas was questioning their own traditions and values and rules about how they did religion. Because Paul and Silas were saying you need to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And some Jews were zealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, they set the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Verse 6. And they say and shout, these men have turned the world upside down, have come here also. And they are pronouncing another king, Jesus. You see, they resist the gospel because it challenges their way of life and their religion. And some people will resist the gospel. Some may be persuaded by what you say but not believe. And a large majority will resist the gospel. And we have to bear away that that will be some of the reactions from some of the people that we talk to. Not everybody will be open to the gospel. Some will resist it. And some might even challenge and push back to you and accuse you of disturbing the peace. That's effectively what they were saying here in Thessalonica. And that you are actually usurping the law. And that you're a cult. And that actually, no, you can't be trusted, you Christians, because... And they have all different excuses. And those angry, resentful emojis start to appear in their faces because they resist the gospel. You are to be prepared for that. Is not nice when people argue and shout into your face because of what you have told them about the gospel. That is not pleasant. It doesn't fill us with assurance that we might share the gospel with someone else. What if somebody else reacts that way? And so we reluctantly step back and we be quiet. It silences us. Don't be silenced. Share the gospel, but with grace and with warmth and love. But be aware that there'll be those who resist the gospel. Because resisting the word of God is their way of dealing with their sin. They don't want to be seen as sinners. And so they resist the gospel and they push back at the messenger. And they argue against the message. And then we have receiving the word of God. Verses 10 to 15. Paul and Silas have to leave the area for fear of their safety. And they go to Berea. And then they go into a Jewish synagogue. And they have a different reaction from the Jews in Berea. Because we find in verse 10, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. You see, these Jews were more open-minded. And they received the word with eagerness and they examined the scriptures daily. And it's so refreshing when you're speaking to someone about the gospel, when someone receives what you're saying with eagerness, they want to know more. Please, John, tell me more. What has Jesus done for me? Tell me more about this situation. Why did he have to go die on a cross? Surely there was some other way that God could redeem us and forgive us. Tell us a bit more about it. And they're eager to know more. Be prepared for that reaction. Also, they examine the scriptures daily. Some people will want to read the Bible. Give them a Bible. We have Bibles in our church. They are not there as ornamentation. They are not there as decoration. They are there to be used. Give them away. If you want to say, look, I've been speaking to my neighbour, I've been speaking to my colleague, a friend, can I have a Bible to give away? I say, yes, gladly. Take one, take two. Give them away. Let people read God's word themselves. Let them examine God's word themselves. If they are eager to know more, let them read God's word. We have a book table here when it's a nice, warm, dry day. And we have given away lots and lots of Bibles. And often the phrase is to me, can I have a Bible? I don't have one in my house. And there is a real dearth of biblical knowledge amongst people who live here in the village, and we are to encourage people to read God's word. Give a Bible away. If I have to buy more Bibles for the church, we'll buy more Bibles for the church. That's not a problem. And give them away. Let people examine God's word. But we also too, as believers, need to spend time searching the scriptures. We need to receive God's word with eagerness. It's not just those who are hearing God's word. What about us, ourselves? Are you receiving God's word with eagerness? Do you read God's word on a regular basis? It says that they were examining the scriptures daily, the Bereans. Paul and Silas met for one day a week with the Bereans in the synagogue. For 6 days, they then opened the scriptures. Paul said to them, have a look in Isaiah 52, 53. Have a look in Psalm 110. And they would go and read those daily, ready to come back to meet with Paul and Silas and then talk about them. Do we read God's word on a regular basis? Are you spending time in God's word? Do you spend time to study God's word? I don't mean just like a 5-minute devotion before you rush off to work or get the children ready, but actually spend time reading and thinking through God's word. And then we have two reactions again. We have two reactions in Thessalonica, we have two reactions in Berea, and the reactions we have in Berea is that many believed. Did you notice that in the reading? In Thessalonica, it says that some were persuaded, and then in verse 12 it says, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. You see, they will have a reaction where people will believe in the gospel. Have that expectancy. When you're speaking to someone about the gospel, pray that the Lord would open their heart to the gospel, like Lydia. That they would believe in the truth of God's word. They will believe in the work of Jesus Christ. Many believed. Those in Thessalonica, some were persuaded by the arguments and reasoning. But the Bereans, once they heard God's word, once they examined and read God's word, they believed. And that's a wonderful thing. Those who receive God's word, who believe. We don't know who they are. Only God can see into people's hearts and minds. But we are to be truthful and faithful witnesses in sharing the gospel with our family members who do not yet know Christ, with our neighbours, our friends, with our work colleagues, with those that we meet in the village on a weekly basis. Share the gospel with them. Point them to Jesus Christ. Invite them to come into church to hear God's word being read and explained and applied. Because that's way they will come to faith in Christ. They will believe. There was a second reaction. It said that many did resist the gospel, because sadly, in verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. There will still be people who resist the gospel. And even when they see some of their family and friends come to belief in Christ, they will speak voices of opposition into their hearts and minds. People still resist Jesus Christ. Even those who are new Christians, who believe in God's word, there will be people speaking into their lives saying, we can't trust that. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure you want to trust in Christ? Are you sure you want to believe in that? You can't really believe in the Bible and God's word. And they put doubts into people's minds. And we need to be aware of that as we share the gospel. When someone comes to faith in Christ, we need to sit down and show them and be clear to them that there will be those who come to oppose their faith in Christ. There'll be those in their family members who will try and persuade them, this is wrong, you shouldn't do that. They will try and persuade them that they're making a mistake. And we need to be clear with those who trust in Christ and warn them that there will be times when people will speak into them to resist the gospel and make them doubt. So we see God's word being first of all resisted in Thessalonica and then received in Berea. How do we apply this into our everyday lives? How do we consider God's word? Well, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Because Paul and Silas spent weeks in Thessalonica and they reasoned with the Jews, they explained, they proved who Christ was and they proclaimed Jesus Christ, and some were persuaded. And then we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that Paul writes a letter. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. A church was planted in Thessalonica. Some of those who persuaded did actually believe, and a church was planted. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, you'll find that Paul was sent away from Berea, and Silas and Timothy stayed behind. Maybe they spent some time with the Berean Christians and also Thessalonican Christians and to engender that church to grow. But a church was planted. And when Paul was thinking back to his time in Thessalonica, he's thinking about how they responded to God's word. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul is talking about his ministry to the Thessalonians and how they laboured with them. And they said in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you. And in verse 13, Paul writes these words. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. You see, Paul recognized that when he was speaking the gospel, it wasn't his own ideas, it wasn't his own imagination or opinions. He was speaking the word of God. And those who received it as the word of God. And they came to faith in Christ. Have the confidence that when you are applying and explaining and proving God's word, have the confidence that it's God's word that's at work in people's hearts and minds and not your own ideas and opinions. Have confidence that God's word can work in the hearts and minds of people. Do not doubt that God's word does not work effectively in people's hearts and minds. It does. It did with the Thessalonians. Verse 13 tells us that it was God's work in them for those who believed. God's word has power to change the hearts and minds of those who do not yet know Christ. Have faith to trust in God's word. That's why it's good to read God's word on a regular basis. That's why it's good sometimes to memorize verses of the Bible that you can apply. Have God's word available with you. You might have it on your phone. If you don't, download a smart app onto your phone or tablet. Have God's word. Open up God's word and say, look, it says here in John chapter 3, this is what Jesus says. And then I'll read it out to them. And it's saying, how do you respond to that? What do you think about that? Get them to react. Get them to respond. Have the confidence in God's word. But also the fact, have the confidence that God's word will work in you. That you may actually grow and mature in Christ. Because as we trust in Christ, we need to grow in our Christian faith. And we need to grow into maturity. And we see that Paul writes to the Colossians. In Colossians in chapter 1, Paul writes about his ministry. And in verse 28, to the Christians in Colossae, he writes these words: "Him we proclaim," that is Jesus Christ, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." You see, Paul's ministry was that for those who believed in Christ, that they would go on to mature in Christ. As Christians, we are not standing still. We are either growing in our faith in Christ and maturing, or we're going backwards, we're stepping back, we're wandering away from the Lord. We do not stand still. Are you growing in your Christian walk? Are you growing in maturity? Are you growing in understanding? Are you reading God's word and thinking through what God's word means? Are you maturing in your faith, in your understanding of God's word? Are you taking time out to read God's word, to understand, not just with a head knowledge, but with a heart knowledge, that God's word will shape you and change your heart and your life? Are you becoming mature in Christ? Are you growing in your faith? Paul, in Colossians chapter 4, later in that letter, speaks about a man called Epaphras. He says in verse 12 of Colossians 4, "Epaphras is one of you." In other words, he came from Colossae. He's been here to help me with the gospel. He's one of you. He's from your church. Listen to what Paul says about Epaphras. "Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, who greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." You see, Epaphras also wanted his fellow brothers and sisters in the church in Colossae to be mature and assured in the will of God. And my desire as a pastor is to teach and preach God's word faithfully, that you will grow in your Christian walk, that you will mature in your Christian faith, and that you will be able to present the gospel to those who do not yet know Christ with assurance, with conviction that God's word is at work, that you will see others come to faith in Christ. But also to warn you, there will be those who will resist the gospel. There will be those who will reject the gospel. There will be those who will react to the gospel in an angry way. Be prepared. But don't be disheartened, because God's word is at work in the hearts and minds of people, that as you mature in Christ, you will now understand and be more sure about the will of God, but also the confidence to declare God's word to those who do not yet know Christ. Be assured, have the confidence, but grow in maturity in Christ. Our reaction to God's word is that we should grow in our faith in Christ. Amen.